Now, as an introduction to our next lesson on faith, last week I said we were complete in Hebrews 11, but we're going to continue on with a lesson in faith. But before we do that, I want to draw some conclusions from what we have studied so far in the subject of faith. This is very important, I believe. And God has led us in this chapter 11 of Hebrews through the lives of many examples of men and women of faith. And we can learn by these examples that faith will bring one along many roads of varying lengths, of varying widths and surface types, rough or smooth, through hills, through mountains, and through plains. Faith leads along those different paths as you go through life. Now, Abel, along with Abraham, Moses, and David, were shepherds. Noah was called to be a builder for God. My, who would be called to be a builder like Noah, who labored 100 years to build that ark? Joseph was given to be a governor. Joshua was called to be a warrior. Samuel, a prophet. And our Lord began his life as a carpenter who was called to preach, called to heal, and called to die in our stead. Faith has many calls, and the lesson we must take in is that God is the caller. My, how that's forgotten. But if you walk by faith, you have to listen for the call of God, for God is the caller, God is the decider, God is the decision maker, and God is the master. Is God your master? A person's master gives orders and the servant obeys. But faith teaches us that there is no robotic pattern to God's call, and we should guard against establishing a pattern of life that fits into what we think a testimony of faith should look like. Now think about those words. It's so easy to follow a pattern in faith that perhaps is not God's will. It is easy to erect in our minds acceptable Christian patterns of life, whereby if we fit into those patterns, we will receive approval from fellow believers. Now, you may have a child that comes up to you and says, I want to be a preacher. Or, I want to be a missionary. And you know, if you hear that from your child, you're naturally thrilled to hear those words. But we shouldn't come to a conclusion so fast. This certainly sounds wonderful, but is this God's call? Is this God's will? That's the question that we ought to ask when our children come up with a life idea. That fits in with Christian tradition, Christian ways. You know, what would our pastor think if one of the employees of Gospel Projects started using their work time to visit nursing homes? You know, visiting nursing homes is a wonderful thing, and it can hardly be criticized. How can you criticize someone for visiting those folks in the nursing home? But it is not our pastor's will for that to be done when that employee is given to do other work. They're not here to visit nursing homes if they're supposed to be cutting the grass or working in the kitchen or working in the classroom. So we would naturally say, now that's the wrong thing to do. But it is not unusual for employees to drift into projects that they like to do and drift away from things that are not to their liking. We've seen that happen. I see that happen all the time as a supervisor, for employees sometimes emphasize the work they like to do but shun the work they don't like to do. And in doing this, they establish their own agenda and move away from the will of the organization from which they receive their wages. Now think about our lives. Think about your life and how you came to be where you are. Think about our children's lives and how they came to be where they are. Was there a time in your life Ask yourself this question now. Be serious about this question because it's so important. Was there a time in your life where you laid your life completely at the altar of God and said to God, "Not my will, but thy will, O God"? Now, can you think about that? Can you think about a time when that took place? Or did you just follow a pattern that has been established in your home, a pattern that has been established in this church or other churches or Christian traditions that, if followed, would be approved by your Christian peers? This, if done, is not done in faith. For as we have seen in Hebrews 11, there is no pattern which God follows for his children. There are no 10 steps which all are to follow in order to find God's will for your life. You know, that's the danger of second and third generations in the Christian way, is for people to fit into a pattern which is approved within that group, but it's not necessarily God's will. So the message of faith that we must be open to is God's claim on your life, God's claim on your children's life, and that claim may take many different directions and will not necessarily follow a pattern. We are to remember that God has bought us with a price. You know, he's bought us with a price. We're his. And if you belong to him, he's the master, then we're supposed to do what he wants us to do. Not something that is similar to what he wants us to do, something that we want to do that fits within the pattern of our thinking, but what he wants us to do. You know, men and women of faith must guard against following man-approved paths of service and boldly declare themselves available to God for whatever path he has chosen for them. How do you think the Pharisees came to be? Think about the Pharisees and how the Lord rebuked the Pharisees. Oh, they were so religious. They came to be by following established patterns instead of studying and following the Word of God, and thereby seeking the will of God instead of going the ways approved by their peers. This is religion. You know, it's easy to move into religion in Christian ways. This is religion, and this is what generations move to from generations who truly follow and seek the will of God. You know, you think about some of the universities and the colleges that were established by holy men of old, faithful men that established the college on the basis of the Bible and the truths of the Bible, and how those colleges have moved away. They started following the traditions, but then the traditions became onerous to the success of the college, and they were pushed aside. But you know, it's wonderful to grow up in a Christian home, but watch out that approved ways of life do not substitute for God-called ways of life that only come by exercising faith in God and thereby doing his will, whatever that may be. This is an important message for all of us as we raise our children. We may be in the second, third generation from the beginning of our Christian homes. But as time goes by, children will move into traditions and ways and religion rather than following the Word of God. Now, that was the introduction. And now we'll move to the body of the lesson. Now, I got advice this week from two men named Paul. One, the Apostle Paul. Well, he didn't talk to me orally, but I listened to his word. And then the other one, this Paul Smith over here, who sidled up to me and said, "What about chapter 12? So I kind of paid attention. I thought about that, and I said, well, what about chapter 12? And I read chapter 12, and my goodness, that is a good extension of our lessons from chapter 11. So I believe then it's good and approved of God for me to keep on keeping on in this letter to the Hebrews. And so we're going to go into chapter 12, for it has much to offer on this subject of faith. And I believe that it's best not to automatically stop just because we have a man-made chapter division, for the subject transcends those chapters. So, you know, there's a phrase in the Navy says, belay my last, which my last was, we're going to move away from the faith chapter. So belay that, and we're going to go back into the faith study in chapter 12. So let's read the first three verses of chapter 12 in Hebrews. For it says here, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It was so wonderful to sing about the Lord Jesus Christ as we opened the exercises this morning. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Oh, what a lesson there is right there, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross. What an act of faith. What a sentence of faith. What a message of faith that is. So Paul begins this passage with this statement, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, that statement of Paul has been used in many various ways, especially you'll find a connection in the obituaries, who invent all kinds of fanciful notions about heaven. And they kind of refer to this, maybe not in reference, but kind of the message connects with this. And I try to read some of those daily obituaries, and I find many of these notions which bring to mind those who have gone before looking down on us. And they're now looking forward to receiving loved ones who lived after them. That's the kind of message that you get in the obituaries. They're looking down and waiting for Joe to come up, or Sarah, or Ralph, or Harry. And many of those who died think of themselves joining this great self-imagined cloud in the same things they joined them on earth. They always connect their hobbies to what they're going to do in heaven. Perhaps their beer-drinking buddies compose the cloud. Now that's a big group, the Bud Boys or something like that. Perhaps the great football game in the sky is going on, and now the great cloud of fans will have another fan to join in the fun. Now, this, of course, is wishful thinking on the part of those who know not God. Because if you know God, you wouldn't think that way. So it's wishful thinking upon the people who know not His Word. For this phrase that we've discussed is placed here in chapter 12 because it follows the wonderful chapter on faith where this great cloud is described. Now, this great cloud of witnesses is not engaged in looking at us. They're not looking at us. They're not interested in us that way. They've done their faith walk, and now they're in heaven looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. They're looking at God. They're looking at the one in whom their faith was focused, and this is God and His Son, Jesus Christ. They are not looking down on us as witnesses to what we are doing, but their witness has been given to us in God's Word in the Old Testament, and their names have been given in the wonderful faith chapter that we have just studied. They are the witnesses. We've studied Hebrews 11, and they've witnessed to us of their faith walk. And that's the great cloud of witnesses that we are to pay attention to. So the judge asks for the witness list, and the bailiff hands over to him the list, and he's astonished to find on the list Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. He's astonished to see all these on the list of witnesses. But these are the witnesses in that great cloud who are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have given witness as to His faithfulness while they've been on this earth. You know, God does not leave us without the testimonies of those of faith, for we are encouraged in faith by their witness, and their witness is described here as a great cloud. You know, God's not stingy in giving us that which it takes to believe in Him. My, how easy it is to believe in God. I mean, the evidence is overwhelming. You can't walk out the door. You can't look out your eye. You can't think a thought. You can't feel the beat of your heart. You can't walk a step. You can't look at the sunset and the flowers and the grass. You can't look at each other without seeing the face of God. I mean, the evidence is overwhelming. He's not stingy in giving to us that which it takes to believe Him. And each of the witnesses tell us of God's faithfulness and care throughout all they were called to do in carrying out God's will. Read them. Read the witnesses. Look what they went through. Doesn't that convince you to walk the same road? You know, we're not given to come to faith blindly, but are given to know of those who believed God and where their beliefs brought them. God gave us that. We're not to enter this Christian walk blindly. So knowing this, knowing that these have given their lives to God, and many in doing so have been tortured. Many have been mocked. Have you ever been mocked for Christ? We ought to be mocked for Christ. At least mocked. Many have been scourged. I've never been scourged. I've never been stoned, and many of them been slain. So what are we to do once we know these things and listen to these witnesses? But you know, Paul gives to those who come after, and that includes us who believe, marching orders. Have you ever gotten marching orders? Oh, I've gotten marching orders. I was in the military. Some of you have been in the military, and you're finished with one tour and you're waiting on the orders. What, where are we going next? And we start praying if you're a Christian. Lord, send us to where you would have us to go. Now, we know that it's in the military. It's not going to be at some campground. It's going to be in the military. But the marching orders come, and Paul gives marching orders to us to lay aside every weight. Now we're marching on the road of faith. What are we supposed to do? We're to lay aside every weight. Oh, and not only that, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And then let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, boy, that sounds like a lot of work. That sounds like a lot of work. Lay aside every weight and run. I don't know if I signed up for this. You know, a lot of folks do that when they get into the military. And they say, boy, I don't know if I signed up. Yeah, you did sign up for this. This is what you signed up for. I've seen my son went over to OCS back in the 80s, and he was going through the flight program. First of all, he had to get his commission. One fellow quit after 1 week because he didn't like all of his hair gone. Can you imagine that? I mean, how did you get in here and not know that? But was it just an excuse, I suppose? But this is a lot of work. Paul, in other letters, you've told us to walk not as other Gentiles. So we're to be different. We're to put off the former conversation of the old man. Our way of life is to be different. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, to put on the new man, to put away lying, and to speak truth. And as Ephesians 4:31-32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Oh, and then we got to be kind to one another. That's a lot of work. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Yeah, the walk of faith is work. The walk of faith may find torture. The walk of faith may find mocking. So the answer is yes. The life of faith is a life of work. And the word that comes to mind in that work is what? Endurance. You know, Jesus preached this message, for he said in Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You know, Jesus' message, that just doesn't fit with our culture. It doesn't. You know, our culture is positive. Everything is happy. Everything is wonderful. I want a job at this corporation. And they say, oh, you'll have the most beautiful office, and you'll have the most beautiful secretary, and you'll have the most beautiful this and that. Everything will be wonderful. Jesus doesn't come across that way, does he? He says, you're going to be hated of all men. And then he gives you this list of witnesses as to what happened to them. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? But the message is, endure. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You see, what is faith's reward? You look at the reward, and then you compare the reward to the walk. Oh, the reward is greater than anything you'll find on the walk. Now, we know that this message of Christ has nothing to do with salvation, but it has to do what a person of faith is headed for. For at the end, there is a result which all people of faith can count on. And that is a promise of God that all can depend on God to carry out. God is going to carry out his promise. He gives us a vision of the end, and we walk toward that end regardless of what takes place on that road. And the great cloud of witnesses testify that this is so. You know, Paul, it seemed in his day there were sports enthusiasts as there are today. A lot of you folks are very sports enthusiasts, sports aficionados, sports devotees, and sports enthusiasts. A lot of you are that way, but Paul was that way, it seems like, because there's many references to athletic contests, and here he brings us to focus on the sport of running. And the kind of running he brings us to consider is not a sprint. This is not a sprint. The Christian life is not a sprint. You know, a sprint is not conducted in hills and valleys and mountains. A sprint is on level ground. It's all level ground. It's made for speed. It's not made for conflict. It's made for speed. And it's a measure speed, not endurance. So Paul describes a marathon race, a race today of 42.2 kilometers or 26.2 miles. By the way, that's the exact distance from here to J. If you want to know, if you want to run a marathon, run to J. Now you got to go down to the center of Milton, all the way to the center of J. That's 26.2 miles. But think about running a marathon. That's what the road of faith is. And those thoughts can also be thought about running the race of faith. It is a lifelong race that transports one over level ground, but also over hills, sometimes mountains, sometimes swamps, and sometimes rough, difficult terrain. You know, King David said what? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes you have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death on the faith road. But the marathon runner is a special runner. And unless prepared by long, hard preparation, will fail to complete the race. A marathon requires self-discipline. It requires concentration and motivation and the willingness to take on suffering. That's part of endurance, the willingness to take on suffering. So Paul infers that the man or woman of faith is to engage in a self-examination that is to expose what he calls weights. What's holding you down? That's what he's telling us. What's holding you back? You know, look at the marathon runner of today, and you will find through the last 100 years, runners' uniforms have been reduced in weight by pounds. And today, if a uniform maker can remove tenths of ounces from his uniform, sales will increase significantly. They're looking for ounces, tenths of ounces, to remove from the uniform. That's why they're so skimpy today. You know, in the Olympic days of Greece, the runners used to run naked, so they wouldn't have these weights. So a marathon runners examine the weight that they carry in the physical race. So those of faith are to lay aside every spiritual weight, and not only that, but also the sin which is so harmful to living a life of faith. Now, weights are encumbrances. Weights are burdens and impediments that hinder progress. And here Paul distinguishes them from sin. Now, if you choose to run in a marathon, no one would criticize you for not wearing the most up-to-date running shoes. But if you changed your shoes to ones weighing half as much, you would most likely reach the goal faster. What's that? What happened? You're laying down the weights. This change, this laying aside, concerns weights. And weights are not necessarily wrong or sinful. They just hinder progress. But sin is another story. Now, some of you can go back to 1980. If you're in the running world, there was a woman named Rosa Ruiz, who on April 21st, 1980, she ran the Boston Marathon and was declared the winner in the female category with the fastest time in Boston Marathon history of 2 hours and 31 minutes. Fastest time. It was an amazing time. It was accomplished without any panting. When she came to the finish line, she didn't pant. There was no noticeable sweating. Her legs were flabbier and fatter than would be expected by such an accomplished runner. And she had a heart rate of 76 compared with most marathon runners with heart rates of 50s in the 50s or lower. So, wow, it was just an amazing feat. But it was too good to be true. You know, if something's too good to be true, you really better think about it. If it's too good to be true, what's the result? It's false. And it was later found out that Rosa Ruiz added the subway as a part of the race, getting off near the goal line and again entering the race ahead of all other runners coming in first, but first because of sin. See? Well, I'm going to take a lap in the subway. And somehow the subway, she could sit down, gain her cool. Maybe it was an air-conditioned subway. The sweat disappeared. Near the finish line, she gets off. She enters the race and is heralded as the winner. You know, Rosa tried to be a victor without playing by the rules of the game. She had a cheating heart, and she sinned to get her way. Now, that's sin. You got weights, and you got sin. You know, unfortunately, her cheating heart didn't stop with the race. For in 1982, 2 years later, she was arrested for embezzling $60,000 from her employers, and again arrested in 1983 for dealing in cocaine. So remember, sin will find you out. Rosa Ruiz was heralded as a winner in the marathon. No panting, no sweating, but she cheated. She sinned. You know, God desires we run the race, laying aside the weights and sin that so easily beset us. We are to run the race of faith honorably and honestly, for we run the race for our God and for His honor and for His glory. You know, we have a special master. And our master requires us to be honest and above board, to live honorably, and to not sin as we walk the road of faith. You know, today we live in a culture where we choose to carry weights that so easily beset us. We choose to stay up late at night, causing us to desire sleep when we ought to get up and seek first the kingdom of God instead of seeking other things which take us away from prayer and study of God's word. Do you study God's word? Do you pray every day? Or are you too busy for that? Perhaps even carrying weights that keep us from being in the house of God on time and regularly at every opportunity the doors are opened and the word of God is preached. Those are weights. This is the age of play and recreation and leisure, which many times encumbers us with weights too heavy to run the race God calls us to run. So we give God a few minutes, reading His word, a few cursory prayers, but how many minutes do we spend before the altars of our modern devices? We say we need to keep up with the news, but what does God say as far as priority is concerned? God says, seek the kingdom of God first, doesn't He? You know, priority lists are really important in our lives. What's important in our lives? We are to seek first God's kingdom. For if we are people of faith, we're going to be living there for all the endless ages of eternity. You know, we ought to know about where we're going more than where we are, because we know where we are. But where are we going? You know, think about arranging a vacation to some magical Eden and all the study and the details that must be taken care of before going there. So when you get there, you and your family will enjoy it much more. Don't you do that when you arrange a vacation? Oh, I want to know all the things that are there. I want to visit this. And you go down to Disney World and you find out all the ins and outs and all the places. And oh, I want to be there. I want to be there. I want to be there. And you find out all that information. But you know, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to know where we're going. He wants us to know that the joy that is before us keeps us going on that road of endurance. Because the road of faith gets hard. And we need to keep our minds fixed on where we're going. He wants us to know about where we are going to spend eternity. He wants us to know about the finish line that is at the end of the race. He wants us to run the race with patience, always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We sang about Jesus in the opening this morning, did we not? We sang about how much we loved Him. Oh, you better be careful. When we sing, do you sing from the heart? Can that message go up to the Lord in truth? Or is it kind of wounded as it goes up to the Lord? And He says, yeah, I hear you, but I also see you. What are you doing? What are you doing for me? You really love me. So He wants us to run the race with patience. He laid out the course for each of us to take as we run the race. But we all arrive at the finish line together, do we not? Oh, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So they'll get ahead of us, but we'll be speeding up, and we'll all get to Jesus together on that course that finishes our walk of faith. You know, God desires that we listen to that great cloud of witnesses that we studied about in chapter 11, that we too will run the race so that God will receive the glory. That's what our lives are to be about as we walk that walk of faith, as we run that course. God is to get the glory from that walk. Father, we are thankful that we can study the Word of God. We're thankful that the Word of God is pure. The Word of God is right. The Word of God is true. We are never in error when we follow the Word of God. And help us, Lord, to walk by faith, those walks that you call us to do. And Lord, we pray that we might not fall into a pattern, a Christian pattern, but that we might seek God's will for our lives and to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.